Today we're going to go through the second sermon on the subject of the foot washing. And the foot washing is a very central part of the Passover ceremony. Christ included it in that ceremony, and he included it for a reason. So we can think, well, we wash each other's feet, we move on. And there's a lot more to that that particular ceremony then that we probably have never taken the time to think about. So we're going to think about it today. So we're going to look at that and the title of the sermon is The Meaning of the Foot Washing, Part 2. When I finished the first sermon, I did not complete all the subpoints under the second point. So we're going to complete it all today, and we'll finish today. But there are some things we need to be aware of when it comes to the subject of the foot washing. And there are things we may never have thought of. I know that there's a lot to it, a lot more than we think. And so we'll be covering that particular subject in some detail today. So the last time I spoke on this subject, we covered point one, which is the Passover pictures humility and loving service to others. And then we got into the second point, which is being cleansed from our walk in this world. Being cleansed from our walk in this world. When we ended the first sermon last week, we were talking about ritual cleansing in the Old Testament. And as you look at the Old Testament, you find a number of places where it talks about ritual cleansing. And in fact, when the priesthood was being set up, you have Moses being instructed by God to set everything up, and cleanliness was very much a part of the structure. God told Moses to set up a basin where the priests could wash their hands. They were to wash, and they were to be clean. And it's interesting that as the system was being set up, God instructed Moses to wash the Aaron and his sons who were becoming priests. Now, what does that represent? Think about the fact that in the Old Covenant, Moses was the mediator. And in the New Covenant, Christ is the mediator. And so Moses was to wash them as the mediator of the Old Covenant, of which Aaron and his sons were part as serving as priest. And as we look at our high priest, the mediator of the new covenant is Jesus Christ. And as you look at the new covenant, Passover, as it was established, Jesus Christ was mediating the new covenant at the Passover meal and the things he instructed his disciples to continue in. That's all part of his mediation. When he carried out the function of washing the disciples' feet, that was part of the mediation. He set that example, and we're well aware of it. They didn't wash their hands, they washed their feet, and there's symbolism in all of that that we want to take a look at today. In that process of ritual cleansing, there's an interesting point in Leviticus chapter 14. It talks about people who were plagued with heresy, and they had to go through a process to be cleaned. They had to, they may have been healed, but they also had to go through a cleaning process in order that they could once again be a part of services, and they could not participate as lepers. But once they were cleansed and they went through the cleansing process, then they could return to fellowship with the brethren and be a part of the process in the tabernacle or the temple. So they were to go through a ritual purification process, immersion, and being cleansed by the waters of purification. And that's very much a symbol of the Old Covenant, and it is a symbol of the New, as we'll see. When we think about this in the context of the Passover, we find that it's very interesting because the Passover sacrifice symbolized a number of different things. It was not a sin offering, but operated on one level as a sin offering, since the sin was covered for all humanity. It served in that function, but it was not directly a sin offering. The offering was not taken unless you were ritually purified in water. And I think it has to do with our being in the right frame of mind and attitude before we can also take the sacrifice and be truly forgiven. So you can't come to the Passover with a rotten attitude. So your attitude has to be right, and you also can't come before to the Passover with a nonchalant attitude. Hey, I've done this for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. It really doesn't matter. It's a big deal, as you'll see. It's actually a life or death issue that we all need to be aware of, and maybe we're not as aware of it as we should be. So when we come to take the Passover, what are we doing? We don't sacrifice a lamb. Why not? Because the lamb's already been sacrificed once for all. So we don't sacrifice the lamb. But in going through the ceremony, the foot washing, eating the bread, drinking the wine, we are memorializing the Passover. It's a memorial that reminds us of the Passover sacrifice that was made for all of us. So we want to come before God and recognize the magnitude of that sacrifice and be in the right mindset, a repentant mindset. That's why God says, you guys need to examine yourselves before you come to the Passover. So that's the first point I wanted to cover as we think about this. So we're focused on the big point of being cleansed from our walk in this world. And as you think about that, we are to avoid uncleanness as we go about our walk. We're to avoid uncleanness. So we're not to walk about in this world not worrying about being unclean, because you can have the attitude, well, it doesn't matter if I get soiled or I become dirty. God, Christ died for me. I'm going to be forgiven. I'm going to be cleansed. That's not the approach we have to take. We have to take the approach that becoming unclean is a very serious thing, and we want to avoid it, do what we can to avoid it. And that's part of our walk, that we would avoid uncleanness in our lives. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And it's interesting because it does talk about sin, and it does talk about an undefiled way, and talk about the way that we should be living. This is the walk that we are to be involved with. Psalm 119, verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 1, and this is a most beautiful psalm that talks about our being cleansed and our walking in God's way and about God's law and how important it is for all of us. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." That is, they're patterning their life based upon God's truth, based upon God's law, and they're seeking to implement what they've learned about God's way. It says in verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." So we're to go about this walk diligently. And think about it every day as we go about our life. How am I going to live this day? How am I going to handle the adversities and difficulties that I face? And we can't handle them as a carnal person without any thought. We have become Christians and made a commitment to a way of life, and we're to seek to live that way. In verse 5, it says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments." Because, you know, as you look at God's commandments, that's where we're corrected. And that's why we study, that's why we pray, so that we're reminded of the right path and whether we're on it. Verse 7, "I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." And then David goes on in verse 9. There he says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" And not just a young man, any of us. How do we cleanse our way? And it says, by taking heed according to your word. And we you know, this is a premise that's not only mentioned in Psalm 119, but as a New Testament principle. How do we cleanse our way, and how do we walk in a way that is pleasing to God? Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your words I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So he says, basically, if you attend to God's word, think about it, read it, and seek to implement it, it's going to be in the forefront of your mind. It's not going to be somewhere lost in your mind or something that never comes to mind. But it takes diligence and effort to do that. So it's talking about God's way, which we are to follow, and we don't walk in the way of God. What happens? We become defiled. We become defiled because we're human and humans do human things. And even though we may be converted, if we aren't thinking about it, it's easy to just follow whatever way we feel or what we think is right. Because sometimes, you know, we tend to react viscerally. We just react and don't think about it. But God said you need to be thinking about it. Thinking about it so as you're faced with those issues and challenges, you handle it in a way that is pleasing to God. In this picture, uncleanness that is talked about in Psalm 119 is obviously sin. Uncleanness is sin. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, which talks about sin and how serious of a matter it is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. There it says, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. So it's either righteous or it's unrighteous, and any unrighteousness is sin. And it goes on to say, let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, where it talks about sin again, and it gives us another detail that we need to think about. James chapter 4, verse 7. Here James is talking to members of the church, talking to people who know about God's way and have committed themselves to it, and he's giving them instruction. And in verse 7, he says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So if you choose God's way and reject Satan's influence and his seeking to get you to sin, you reject that, then basically Satan can't stand that environment where you're yielded to God. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he talks about being cleansed. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Being cleansed, washing, in a sense, is to get rid of sinfulness. To get rid of sinfulness, we have to cleanse our hands, or our hands have to be cleaned. Paul also talks about this issue in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And he talks about our past life, and he talks about the way of life that we are to live. And there he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So the world is going in a certain direction. And we, at one time, were walking in that same direction. We didn't think about how we lived. We didn't think about what we said. We didn't think about how we operated in conjunction with other people or worry about it. It wasn't a concern. But as Christians, it is a concern. We're told not to walk in the way of the rest of the Gentiles. There's a way they're walking. And it's obvious which way they're walking today, so we want to avoid walking down the same path. Paul says that basically the way they're walking is in the futility of their minds. That means, look, their minds aren't focused on God. They're living the way that they want to, and God is not part of the picture. So they haven't come to understand it yet, but we understand. So we've become Christians, and as a result of becoming Christians, we've learned a different way that we are to walk. So there are certain actions we're to take. For instance, it tells you, as far as sexual immorality, to flee it. That means stay away from it. Stay away from it. So you know what it is. Don't go toward it. Don't give in to it. So it says to basically flee sexual immorality. If your problem is drink, flee it. So you don't go to the bar to test yourself whether you can do well when you're exposed to that environment. You don't go there. You stay away from it. So you're beginning to live a different way. And you're different from people as a result. And if you have friends who go out to the bar regularly, they're going to wonder why you aren't with them anymore. You used to come and be a fun person. You're not fun anymore. Well, I'm living a different way of life. I've made a commitment to that. Goes on to talk about how we are to walk through life. It continues in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're told there in verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So Christ loved us, gave himself for us, and as a result of that, then we have been forgiven, and we can become imitators of God, and we can walk in love, something that's impossible for us to do physically. We recall that we were once in darkness, but now we've been brought into the light, and we're to walk in harmony with that, walk as children of light. So we go on to Colossians chapter 3. And it says some interesting things here about the way of life we're involved in. We're told here in Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Why? And consider, if we were perfect, there would be no need for this instruction. So if we've been perfected in baptism, there would be no need for this instruction. But this is given to Christians because if it's given to Christians, then it tells us that it's probable that the old man isn't completely dead. And the old man is pretty hard to kill. Pretty hard to kill, but we've got to continue to resist it and be yielded to God. So what, as you think about this, what members are on the earth? As you think of your body, which members are on the earth? They all are, but this is talking about a couple of specific members or parts of your body. The chief members that are on the earth are hands and feet. Hands and feet. And what we do with our bodies in this life is an important matter. It's an important matter. And that's why God tells us to avoid uncleanness, sexual impurity, or any other type of moral uncleanness. And let's go to chapter 3, verse 6. It says here something that's important for us to recall as we are preparing for the baptism, Passover. Colossians 3, verse 6. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So practicing those things ensures that God's wrath is going to come your way or the way of any person who is walking in sin. That's the way we once walked, but we made a commitment not to walk that way anymore. So as it says in Colossians 3, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. We're not to walk this way anymore. It's something we've left behind. And he tells us specifically, we don't lie to one another. We have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we've been made aware of sin, and we are to yield to God in order that he can continue the cleansing process. None of us can say we're clean. We're not clean. Now, just as an example, Erin Sappington was baptized today. So she is very clean at this particular point. Because you've been baptized, and symbolically, your sins have been removed. But unfortunately, you've got to continue to walk in the world, and it's very hard for us as human beings to be perfect. But as we're involved in the process and we allow the process to continue and God to work in our life, then we become cleansed. We move beyond that way of life and that approach, and we change and we become more God-like, more Christ-like. And that's what God is doing in our lives. Another point to consider under being cleansed from our walk in this world is that we still sin, but Christ cleanses us. We still sin, but the good news is Christ still cleanses us. So that's encouraging. We stumble, we fall short, but God still cleanses us. We see this point made in the scriptures, but I just want to refer to one of those references, and that is in Romans chapter 7, which should be very encouraging to all of us. And why is that? The reason is that Paul is talking about the challenge of walking in God's way of life without fail. And he mentions in that chapter, I'm not perfect. I know the right path. I know the right thing to do. But I fall short. I don't always do it. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I'm imperfect. And we're all imperfect. And so, you know, the amazing thing is that what we know is wrong and we don't want to do, it's very easy for us to do it. It's all too easy for us to give in to our carnal nature. And so Paul knows this about himself, and we have to recognize this about ourselves. But the good news is that we can overcome this carnal nature, these pulls of the flesh, and we can be yielded to God because God has allowed his son to come into this world and die for us. So he died for us and we're reconciled to God, we're forgiven, but going forward, we still walk in this world. And that's where God's spirit comes in. So God places his spirit in us in order to continue to lead us and develop us so that we're prepared for God's kingdom and we can overcome sin. But it's an ongoing fight, an ongoing battle that we have to continue in. We can't continue in sin. We can see Paul, what he had to deal with, and how that God mercifully intervened to bring him out of sin and to begin to walk in his way. And he admits, I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. And which talks about our walk in this world. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we say that we have a relationship with God, and that he has died for our sins and we've been forgiveness, but We continue to walk in darkness. We continue to walk in darkness. We're basically practicing sin. Then he said, you're not being honest. So if we say that we are in a relationship with God, and we must stop walking in darkness and fight against it. It says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we've made a commitment to that way of life. And we're striving to follow that way. And we've been cleansed at baptism. And his blood continues to cleanse us throughout our walk. It's a perpetual cleansing that we have for which we can be thankful. But we're not to take it for granted. We're not to not worry about sin. We've got to be very concerned about sin. But the thing is, as we are pursuing the path, we're staying on the path, we're seeking the end result of being made righteous and being readied for the kingdom, then the blood of Christ will continue to be applied. So we don't want to become neglectful of that reality or to count it as nothing. We want to take it very seriously. As you look in 1 John chapter 1, to whom is John talking? He's talking to converted people, people who have been baptized, people who are a part of the church. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What do I need the Passover for? I was already baptized. Really? I don't think any of us can say I don't really need the Passover this year. I've had an excellent year. I'm doing well. I would say maybe you're thinking too highly of yourself when that's not a reality. He says if we say that we have no sin, that's not the truth. We have all sinned. And we need to recognize that. That's why God said, hey, examine yourself. Look at yourself. How are you doing? Are you living up to what you committed to at baptism? And he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, we admit them, we confess them before God, and we ask for forgiveness, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I don't know anybody in this room that would say, well, I haven't sinned. That's not me. I don't think any of us would say that. And he said that shouldn't be something we would say because we're not perfected yet. We're in a process of becoming perfected as we walk on the path that God has given to us. Paul's not done with the point about sin, forgiveness, and cleansing. The point he's making continues in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. There it says, my little children, these things I write to you. Why is he writing to them? So that you may not sin. Already, you see, we sin. And he recognized it. But his goal in writing to the people in this letter is that they may not sin. And he's not saying that you can feel fine because you're sinning. It's not a small thing. And he's saying you are sinning, I'm sinning, we're all sinning, but it is Jesus Christ who cleanses all of us. And as he said, I'm writing this so that you don't sin. Chapter 2, verse 1 continued, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, that is, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So Christ died for all of us and the whole world. And eventually they will all come to recognize their need for the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to their sins. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. There he says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's the goal. Do we know God? it will be shown if we keep his commandments. So that's what we're striving for. And in verse 4, he says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, and truly the love of God is perfected in him, by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So it's a walk of life that we have committed to. And that is in the righteous path, the righteous walk, and in a right relationship with God. But sadly, as we all know, we fall short. We sin. And because of that, we have an advocate who continues to help us on the path. So when we sin, we recognize our sin and we come to God. Christ, as our advocate, is sitting at God's right hand, and he is willing to speak to the Father on our behalf. And his blood will be applied to our sins, and we will be forgiven and reconciled to God the Father. So we're in a process. We have been purified from the way of this world, and we recognize what we were like in the past, the way we lived, which was in opposition to God and not in harmony with God. And unfortunately, as we fall short and we sin, it's something that we should address immediately. If we don't, then we're basically out of harmony with God. And we should repent immediately. Repent of whatever sins we commit. And the longer we stay apart from God, you're cut off from God in that state. You look at David. David got off the track. He got off the path. And he ended up committing adultery with Bathsheba. He ended up going so far as to try to hide it. And then, if that didn't work, so I'll kill her husband and eliminate the problem. Everything he did just made it worse. But eventually, God, he wasn't getting it. He didn't get it. So he sent the prophet Nathan to him. And it's only as Nathan confronted him and pointed out, you are doing something that is an abomination in God's sight. And unless you change, you're dead. And David hadn't recognized it up to this point. You're like, you really? You don't see what you're doing and how drastically wrong it is? But he didn't. God mercifully intervened and sent the prophet Nathan to correct him. So he was corrected, and he got back on the path. And he recounts repenting and getting back on the path in Psalm 51. And we have to do the same thing. We all sin. We all go astray. We don't live up to what God wants us to do. Let's look at what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And it's interesting as it talks about cleansing here in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 25, and there he's speaking to husbands. He's speaking to husbands. He's talking about the marriage relationship in chapter 5. But it's interesting as part of that what he has to say. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. So how was the church cleansed? The church is cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. God's word. God's involved. God's word's involved. And it is through that process that we are cleansed. That's something a husband can help a wife with. And just following the example of Jesus Christ. So this process is, we could refer to it as being sanctified, being set apart and cleansed, which we all have been. We have all been sanctified, set apart by God, and we have been cleansed. And we all need cleansing, and we all want to be cleansed. Remember that what Christ said to Peter. You're thinking, okay, well, how does all of this relate to the foot washing? Well, here we go. First Corinthians 13, it says the following in regard to the Passover service. 1 Corinthians 13. There it says, Christ is talking to Peter, who said, you know, you're not going to wash my feet. But what does Christ say to him? And this didn't apply to just that time. He said to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. So how does Christ cleanse us? He cleanses us with the washing of water by the word. And we know that water is symbolic. It's a symbol of blessings of God. And there are many aspects to water, such as its ability to help things grow, to help us grow and live in the way that we should. The word of God is teaching us what's right and helpful for us to change and be prepared for the kingdom. And we are also told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we know how powerful the word of God is, guided by God's Spirit, how powerful it is and how effective it is in helping us to see where we're wrong and where we do need to change. Remember, it said in Psalm 119, how can a man cleanse his way? How can a man cleanse his way? And it says, by giving heed to your word. By giving heed to your word. This is the way to be washed and cleansed by God's word. Jesus himself is the word of God, the living word. And our Bible is the living word in print that Jesus Christ revealed. And Jesus is manifesting himself to us in these words, the words of life. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Let's go to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And it talks in Titus about works of righteousness and some things we need to keep in mind. It's talking here about our being saved. And it says in Titus 3, verse 5, that we are saved not by works of righteousness which we have done. We can't be saved by our works. We are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We cannot generate what we need to save ourselves. We can't do it. And it's interesting as you think about this to keep in mind that Christ said, you have no part with me if I don't wash your feet. If I don't wash your feet. And as it says here, that by mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God washes us. So again, this is a washing process. There's a process of regeneration whenever we are corrected and come back to God in true repentance. Yes, we are purified at baptism, but we are in a constant process of purification with God and of even regeneration. That's what's going on. We're being cleansed, we're being regenerated, renewed. And as we are sinning, straying from the way, we are deadening ourselves to being sensitive to sin. That's the danger of sin. It's not a small thing. We are being re-enlivened to do this work of God and the word of God, renewing in the Spirit of God, and our inward man, as we know, is renewed day by day, isn't he? That's the process that goes on as we stay on the path and we seek God to understand his word, to understand his way of life, and to more effectively implement it. So we, it is only through Christ that this whole process started and continues. And by our coming to the Passover and involving ourselves in the foot washing, that's all part of the process. It's not just some crazy ritual that we go through that has no application. It's pretty big. I hope you'll see by the time I'm done. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, where it talks about the sacrifice of Christ, and it talks about the way that God has been opened for you and me. Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us about the sacrifice of Christ and what he's done for us and what he continues to do for you and me. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. There we're told, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So that's telling you, you can go into the very throne room of God before his throne with Jesus Christ at his right hand. We have access. We're not like in the Old Testament where we couldn't enter the holy place. We weren't priests, and only one priest could go in there once a year. But through Christ, we have access all the time. We have access, as it says, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So again, the emphasis is on our being cleansed, our being washed clean. That's the work that God is accomplishing through his Spirit, through his Word, through the blood of Christ. Christ, a whole process of cleansing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Here we're told, let us hold fast with the confession of our hope without wavering. So when did we make our confession? When did we basically say that we're committed and we would hold fast to the end? Isn't that what the commitment we made at baptism? Was that just a one-time shot and we don't ever have to worry about it again? That's part of the reason that we go through the Passover service every year. It's not a one-time thing, and God doesn't want us to lose sight of that. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So as long as we stay on the path, we're committed to the path and committed to what God is working out in our life, we are being washed and renewed day by day. It's a process that goes on, and we're cleansed and we're renewed in the way of life we're to be living. The next point we want to talk about in regard to the foot washing is this. The foot washing symbolizes submitting to the need for Christ's sanctification, our being set aside. It symbolizes our submitting to the need for Christ's sanctification. We can't sanctify ourselves. Can't do it. Sanctification is the process by which we are made holy. We're being made holy. Sanctification means being set apart, being sanctified. And the word saint comes from that you know, we are all being sanctified, we're becoming saints. It's a process that we're all involved in. And, you know, one verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 really is pertinent to that, and the fact that we are to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's part of sanctification. So as you grow and you mature and you develop, when you come to the end of the road, then you will be readied for the kingdom. You will be a saint in every sense of the word, and you will be ready for the kingdom. And God will have tried you and tested you and found out what you're made of, found out if you fulfilled his commitment, and you're going to stick with it to the end. We all know we're not perfect now, but God's goal is that we would become perfect. That's what sanctification is all about. So we are commanded to become perfect. And I don't think any of us are perfect yet. So how do we become perfect? How do we do that? Well, we have to be in that whole process that we have been describing, coming back to God in repentance, and he will help us to grow. And we as Christians are in the process of being purified, readied for his kingdom. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Go on in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So we have been sanctified through the body of Christ. So we can say we've been sanctified. We are saints. That's why we're saints, because we've been set apart by God. And we live as people who have been set apart. But who did that? I didn't. You don't. It's through God setting us apart. We, as it says, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we're set apart because Christ did die for us and opens that way to us. Also notice chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. There it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So this is talking about Christians, all of us here. And we've been sanctified, and we are being sanctified. So it's something that took place at one point in time as we were baptized. But that's not the end of the story, because the sanctification process began at our commitment to God and continues on until our life is over. It's a process that continues as God sets us apart and continues the sanctification process in our lives. We've been set apart and we seek to live that way, not that we're trying to be better than other people, but because we are no longer walking on the same path as they're on. So the one washing also represents, as you go through the process of the foot washing, our commitment, just a thought here before we go to this point. Since our initial commitment to God at baptism, God has continued to work in us to carry out that process. The process isn't over, but it continues. And who's the one who's washing us? As we continue on that path, we're to be washed. Who's washing us? Well, it's Jesus Christ washing us. He's the one who ultimately is washing you and me through his Spirit and through the Word. Let me explain what I'm talking about in the foot washing process. When we are washing one another's feet, do you think when we get down to wash someone's feet, I'm serving Christ? I think hopefully we do, because that's what we're doing. We're serving Christ in that process. Remember, Christ said, "He that does it to the least of these does it to me." He that does it to the least of these does it to me. So if I wash the feet of the brethren, it's like I'm washing the feet of Christ. Like I'm serving him, submitting to him, giving my life for him. But brethren, when we get down to wash one another's feet, you are also representing Christ. You are representing Christ who lives in you. So Christ is washing you, and by you participating in washing somebody else's feet, you're representing Jesus Christ. Like Christ, and you know, like Paul said, that you know, he has made a commitment to this way of life, and he said, "It's not me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me who lives, but Christ in me." So Christ is living in us, and as a result, when we serve others, who's really serving those others? Jesus Christ is serving those others through us. He is serving others through us. So we don't take credit. All the glory goes to God. So when we do any righteous works, we have nothing to glory in. We should be thankful that God is using us and working in us. It's not that he does it for us. He does it through us. He does it through us. And we are to cooperate in that process. Jesus Christ is the leader, and we are following him in every righteous thing we do. And when we serve our brethren, he is serving them through us. He is serving them through us. And it's more than that. Let's look at John chapter 13, verse 20. John chapter 13, verse 20. And as you look at the foot washing and things that relate to it, there's a lot to it. There's a lot of symbolism and interrelatedness on different things here that are important for us to understand. John chapter 13, verse 20. Here Christ says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him," that is the Father, "who sent me." We looked at this before. Remember, Jesus washed the disciples' feet and told them that they ought to wash one another's feet. It's very true that when we wash someone's feet, it is like we are washing Christ's feet. It's like we're washing Christ's feet. But when we wash somebody's feet, we are also acting as members of the body of Christ, as an instrument to wash the feet of another. And if you think about it, it has to be this way because Jesus said he is the one who is going to wash their feet. And he washes their feet through you and through me. He washes their feet through you and through me. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And there it says that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how is this true? How is this true? Today we are here fellowshipping as God's people. We are fellowshipping as God's people. And is that just because in our own minds we are communing with God while we are here? That's not it fully. That's part of it. Because God lives in us, and we are to have a constant, regular fellowship with the Father and Jesus Christ. But the Father and Jesus Christ live in all of his people. He lives in all of us. So in fellowship with the people of God, we are fellowshipping with God and Christ. We are fellowshipping with God and Christ. We are all members of Christ and members of one another. Think about that. That's a very profound statement, which we don't think about all the time, but it's an important thing to recognize. He said we are to follow his example. He washed feet, and we're to do the same thing. But is that just because we are doing what he did? Is that the end of it? We're just following his example? Remember what Jesus said. He said, "If I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And this is provided by the fellowship of the church. And this is how we are washing one another's feet in a spiritual sense. If you think about this, it makes total sense. Since we are being cleansed by one another. You might think of it in terms of where it says, I am my brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. And the thing is, we realize that we're our brother's keeper, and they are part of our responsibility as God's people. We are to be cleaning one another. And we might say, well, I can't do that. I've not made that ultimate sacrifice like Christ did. But we should be sacrificing ourselves, laying down our lives in whatever way we can for one another. And of course, our sacrifice doesn't atone for the sins of others. That's true. That was all done for us by Jesus Christ. But we are to follow Christ's example in giving ourselves to others. And not just that, we are also to help others remain clean, spiritually speaking. You are your brother's keeper. So if you see a brother or a sister sinning, if you are your brother's keeper, what are you to do? You are to help them out. You are to basically wash their feet. You know, the path that you're on is dangerous, and it's going to lead to destruction ultimately. So I've noticed something that maybe you should take note of as well. Because my desire is that you would be in God's kingdom. But if you continue doing A, B, or C, you won't make it. But if you change, then you can make it. Get back on the right path. So that's never a popular activity. We don't like receiving correction or correcting other people, but people's lives are at stake. And if we don't take that interest in them, as we made a commitment to do, then some might not make it. And by our intervention in a loving and caring way, we can help them. And that's what the commitment we're making when we wash one another's feet. So we have a responsibility to help others remain clean. And what you're doing as you make input into their lives, you're helping them to be cleansed. You're serving Christ and helping them to be clean. And, you know, we all need to help each other and serve each other, watch out for each other. And we can't all, you know, we can't say, you know, it's just you and me, Jesus. We got this. I don't need anybody else. That's not how it works. You know, these people are just sinners and trying and testing. Why would I want to help them? That's the way it is. If you're a Christian, that's the commitment you made. Well, I didn't know that going in. I didn't know they were going to be so obnoxious, sinful, whatever it may be. And you, that's something you have to realize. You told God, I'm committed. Wherever you lead and whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Well, that's where the rubber meets the road. I don't want to go talk to that guy. Who wants to go correct somebody? Trust me, I've never enjoyed it, not one time. Because when you talk to people, not everybody's, hey, I'm glad you stopped by and gave me that heads up. Thank you for being so concerned for me. You never hear that, very seldom. It may happen, and if it is, it's God working in that person's life. I'm sure David felt that way. But initially, when Nathan went to talk to him, I'm sure he's rather apprehensive. I'm not just talking to some guy on the street. I'm talking to the king of Israel, who has the right to lop my head off if he doesn't like what I say. But he said it. And he said it in a pretty straightforward manner. We are cleansing one another. And that's, you know, when we serve together and we go and we take the Passover and we are involved in the foot washing, we're reminding, being reminded of this commitment that we've made. So we might think, I'll help a person over there who is straying, and we may think of our action as helping that one person. And if you see someone overtaken in a fault, it says to approach that person in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, knowing that you could fall into the same temptation. None of us are invulnerable. So they may be sinning and we notice it, but we can fall into sin as well, and hopefully they have the same level of concern that we do. We're not to be high-minded, thinking of ourselves as so great, but we're supposed to make an effort to help others in whatever way they need to be helped. And we do the best that we can. And so we seek to build bonds and relationships where we are respected and have standing with the membership. So when you come to them, they know that you are a faithful member of the church. And you have standing because of your faithfulness. And you're not just going to bring this up to get even with them or somehow do a one-up on them. No, it's because you're concerned. Our example of faithfulness and dedication leads people to respect us and to be willing to receive help. And in helping, is it just you and an individual helping? No. You go to God first as you seek to help them. What's the best way to express this? What's the best way to help them? And you go to God and you ask that he would be involved in what you're going to do. You ask him in prayer to help you. And guess who helps that other person? So if you're going to a member who has a problem and you pray to God for his help, you don't think God is going to help that other person? You would ask that God help the person to be open to the input I'm going to make. And God will certainly hear that prayer. So Jesus Christ, through you, helps the other person. And he helps you. So you have, in a sense, washed that person's feet. You've helped to cleanse them from my walk in this world. And it's God and Jesus working in us that actually helps us to wash another person's feet, figuratively speaking. Something that we can think about between now and the Passover, the significance of this amazing representation of the foot washing. We often at the foot washing think of serving Christ, but we don't always think about the fact that we are representing Christ in serving others. And it's a very high honor that we have to do that. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. We were just there, but there are a couple of other things to consider. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll pick up in verse 19. It talks about the fact that Jesus has opened a new and living way. And as we went through it the first time, it says, speaks of having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And what does it tell us to do? That God has done that for you and me. It says that we should hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We just heard about great is thy faithfulness, which is absolutely true. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Remember where it talked about we're washing one another's feet? We're washing Christ's feet, we're washing one another's feet, and we are to, as we exercise our Christianity, to stir up love and good works. That's what we do for one another. And that's part of washing one another's feet. We're here to stir up love and good works, which is going to be part of the cleansing process of fellow members. It says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So, you know, the question comes down to, should I come to church? Well, it says to stir up love and good works. talks about our attending. How do we do that if we're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? And, you know, you think about that as well. Does it, you know, you aren't going to be effective at that if you don't know who these people are. Do you know them? It's just a process of learning their names. And if you don't, if you forget their names, which I do too often, what is your name again so I can do this anointing? Okay, I've met you before, but I don't remember your name. I don't say that here, but especially at the feast, people come up to you. Oh, yeah, you remember me from Dallas? Well, you know, that was 30 years ago. So for my recollection, that may not be so at the forefront of my mind, but, you know, they know you. You don't necessarily know them, and that's perfectly okay. But it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that's in, as you think about this, it's talking about coming together and exhorting one another, not just at church, but in other situations, especially as you see the day coming. And that's an incredible parallel here, that we are to continue in this process of being washed with pure water. And what helps us in that? It's called fellowship in the church. Fellowship in the church. Being together as the people of God, exhorting one another to love and good works, and remaining in fellowship with God. And this is part of helping one another to be washed clean. And you think about, well, you know, I got picked for the Houston congregation. I'd really rather be on a different team. That's not how it works. We're on the Houston team, unless you happen to move away. So this may not have been the team you chose, but it's the team we've got. And so we seek to let God work in our lives in order that we can help others and wash their, have that attitude of washing their feet. Think about this. If Christ does not sanctify us, we have no part with him. You know, if he doesn't wash our feet, we have no part with him. That was true for Peter, and it's true for all of us. We don't usually think about this point when we go to the Passover, but we should. Usually, we go to the Passover and we are thinking about washing one another's feet. We don't think about Jesus coming up to us and saying, "If you don't wash your, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And we don't usually think about the fact that the person washing our feet represents Jesus Christ washing our feet. They represent Christ. And it has to be Christ washing our feet. If he doesn't wash our feet, we have no part with him. So who's he doing it through? He's doing it through his people. We are representing him and washing the feet of others. And this is very, very important. And its importance is shown in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. And this all relates together. We may not have thought of it in these terms. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Here it says, "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." When we reach the point where we don't care about sinning, it's just not a big deal. We're not going to get bogged down and all of that. And serving these people, no, I can't do that. That's a very serious thing. And it's talking about, it's deadly serious, and talking about the unpardonable sin. So that's something we have to realize, that this is all part. It's life or death. So that's why Christ said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." If I don't wash your feet through one another, through you washing one another's feet, then you have no part with me. And that's the spiritual picture. If you don't help to keep, if I, the Christ is saying, if I don't help you be cleansed, and purified through the fellowship that you have with me through the body of the church, you are in danger of losing out on salvation. So fellowship, service, all of that is critically important. Thankfully, Christ, as he looked at the people being addressed here, saw that he was confident that they were going to come through and continue walking in God's way. Now, you might think about this final point. When it comes to baptism, why don't we immerse ourselves? What's to stop you or me, if we see we need to be baptized, just going out and baptizing ourselves? Couldn't we do that? I can climb into the river. I can dunk myself, come back up and walk out. I'm baptized. But that's not how it works. Why do we need a minister to immerse us? As you look at John the Baptist baptizing people, that was not the norm in John the Baptist's time. Usually, if people went up to the temple and they would bathe before they went into the temple in order that they would not desecrate the temple because of uncleanness in any way. So there were baths that you would go through when you came up to the temple. And you could immerse yourself. You could bathe yourself. Nobody had to do it for you unless you were a little child or you were sick. So you could do that yourself. But when it comes to baptism, it doesn't work. Spiritually speaking, to be baptized, to be immersed, is something we can't do on our own. We can't do on our own. And that's where humility kicks in. I can't do this on my own. And we can't wash our sins away on our own. We can't go in the water, dunk ourselves, and be cleansed. Somebody has to put us under because we are spiritually infirmed. It's a recognition of our need. We are incapable of cleansing ourselves. We must be cleansed by God through the actions of his servants. So that's something that is interesting to consider. So you recognize you're in need and you're willing to submit to somebody baptizing you. So Christ clearly states, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Jesus has to do it because we're incapable of cleansing ourselves. And we must be perpetually cleansed through the work of Christ. And as we've looked at today, there are plenty of references to being cleansed, Old Testament, New Testament. And it is, as we are cleansed, it's the work of God through Jesus Christ, God's Spirit, and the Word of God. And not only is it that, but we help each other. We continue to wash each other's feet as we go through life, and as we have opportunities to be of service, and we can offer those opportunities. So Christ is cleansing through his word, through his people, and accomplishing a great work in all of our lives. So as you take the Passover this year, and you come to that part of the ceremony, which is the beginning of the ceremony, we have the foot washing. So I hope that you'll think of some of these things as you go through the foot washing. It's just not something you go through routinely. There's something very serious and far-reaching for each and every one of us. So I hope this gives you a better knowledge of the foot washing, and hopefully it'll help you to have a more profitable Passover this particular year. So we'll hear one more song and close services. So thank you all for your attention.